All right, my first words of wisdom. Don't use speech to text, write exhorts. It's been proofreading here this morning. Like, what on earth is that? Wholesome speech to text comes up as the business, H-O-L-C-I-N, not the word wholesome. Oh my goodness. So, this might be entertaining exhort in the wrong kind of way. Alright, so I was thinking about topics. I was like, oh, I've been meaning to touch on this one for a while, so I'll call this a part one, an introduction, because it's not quite as in-depth as I was hoping. It got quite big, so I deleted a big chunk to try to get it down to 4 pages. And then I increased the font size, so it's, you know, easier to read from a distance. I got back up to 6. So I chose Grandpa's favourite topic, well, not topic, one of his favourite things, being content. Paul is in prison, knowing that he might never see, you know, some of these ecclesias again. You know who he was writing to? Yeah, he'll never see them again. But he wrote to them to remind them to be joyful, united, sincere, without any offence, like-minded, and selfless, blameless, harmless, humble, patient, gentle, generous, not to be anxious for anything. And finally, he exhorts them to be content. Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, now at last your care for me has flashed again." They usually did care, but I need, okay, I'm going to shrink this down. They usually did care, but only in opportunities. I'm not going to shut this right down because for some reason it's copied and pasted itself twice. "I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, those who are bound and to suffer in need. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." So, Paul, in here, he stated that he'd kind of found the secret to being content in every situation. So our goal this morning is to try to, or my goal this morning is to try to reveal to you part of the secret, or to start chipping away, discovering the secret that Paul had discovered. So we can do our best ourselves in every situation to be in a state of contentment regardless of our personal situation, which is actually quite a big topic in New Zealand at this time. Firstly, what does it mean to be content? To discover this, I did the very logical thing, which is unusual for me, start at the start. Normally I start in the middle, work my way forward, work my way back, I'm like, oh, this isn't going really, and then I start again. So I start at Genesis chapter 1. Now God had made everything, and evening and morning on the 6th day, and everything God created, looked at it and saw it was very good. On the 7th day of rest, everything was at rest, and everything was absolute, perfect, precise. There's no dissatisfaction, there's no discomfort, there's no right or wrong. Everything was good. Genesis chapter 2. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, were both naked. They were not ashamed. They did not know any other state of being. They were content. Every experience in their life was perfectly coincided with every other experience. They were able to experience all things. Everything they knew in the moment, they knew in the moment. So when did discontentment get introduced? That's pretty obvious, but I'll still go over it anyway a little bit. I'll use an educated guess that it started in chapter 3. When a woman looked at the tree and it was good to the eye and it looked yummy, she thought she was going to be wise, so she took the fruit, ate it, gave it to her husband, he ate it, and their eyes were opened. And they knew that when they were naked, they sewed on fig leaves, made themselves a covering. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the cool of the day. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the trees in the garden. I don't think they're very content at that moment. So as soon as they ate of the tree, their eyes were opened. The distinction between right and wrong, mortality, immortality, truth and lie, in essence, what happened is they're no longer children. Children don't know what they don't know. They're generally pretty content. They might have a little wah-wah and a meltdown every now and then, but they're not focused on this big task of like, I want a five-story house. They're just focusing on getting that piece of fairy bread at the end of the day, and that makes them pretty happy. What a child sees is very different from what an adult sees, and over time their experiences and life events, you know, builds up, and somehow they change from being content little bundles to sometimes rather consistently discontent adults. And the state of the world can sometimes reflect the state of people's personalities. Some people are in different situations somewhat less content than others, and some are overwhelmingly content. The most content person I've met recently lived in a bus. He was, I think he was only 70, but he looked 90. His name was Car Owner, and I remember that because it sounds like the car, Corona. He's given a Hawaiian name. He couldn't actually tell me what nationality he actually was. And I used to pick him up and drop him off, and every day I dropped him off, he'd say a little prayer for me. And I'd leave the windows down the rest of the way to school because I don't think he'd shower in a month. But he was totally content. He said, I got food, I got my little fireplace. I was like, oh man, I'd love to be like him. But I've got too many things that I can't let go of. And I'll touch on that a bit later. So, our minds often create our ideal situation for our lives, which is up here, then we're around here, and then the real worst situation in life is down here. We generally fluctuate between them, but the gap between where we're at and where we want to be is often where discontentment is born. Selfishness, so that's, I call that being a little bit selfish. Just, well, I was right, just thinking about myself, some of it. Plays itself out in a few different ways. Is, well, lots of ways, but I'm going to cover two. Covetousness and greed. And they are different. When you covet something, you want something that someone else has. And if you're greedy, you just want it. If everyone has it or no one has it, you just want it for yourself. So, covetousness. If we want to figure out what it means to be discontent before we can talk about the secret of contentment, covetousness goes far beyond seeing something nice and saying, oh, that would be nice if I had that. I wouldn't mind that. If I can afford it, I'll get it one day. Covetousness, no, it gets you in the core and makes you think about how you can get that, and you become discontent in wanting that thing. Sometimes it can lead to some negative emotions. You can become angry with the, and sometimes you can even be angry with the person that has what you don't have. I'm going to go out and do bad stuff deliberately and deliberately covet. None of us actually think like that, luckily. I hope not, anyway. All the little things we do throughout the day and in life, all the little decisions can ultimately pile up to be a really big problem. Now that's what greed can work like. When you love money and not God, you set yourself up for engaging in wickedness. You cannot serve two masters. So that's what I was talking about, you know, where we want to be, where we're at. It's probably like 30 little steps to getting up to where we think we should be, where we want to be. When I was doing this, I was writing this, I had a big, in my mind, little mind picture of a little mountain, a little dragon sitting on its pile of gold, getting taller and taller. Typing, that's a lie. Text-to-speech. Grief can come in being never satisfied and being dishonest with the things or the money we have. And sometimes the guilt that comes in knowing that we shouldn't really want it, or getting caught in doing what we think we have to do at the time. You know, maybe working a bit under the table, selling things that don't really belong to us. All sorts of things I've seen in recent times people do just to get themselves ahead just that little bit more. A great one I saw. iPhone 4 and iPhone 3. Someone thought they bought an iPhone 7, so they've got an iPhone 4, iPhone 3, and there's this card game. It's Pokemon, I think. And it is called a fusion card. Saw that line, thought it was great, but terrible at the same time. So sometimes we have to pay the price for being discontent. Ecclesiastes 5 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income, that too is vanity. Greed is one of these things that can breed discontentment. So then what is the secret tool Paul was talking about to being content? Timothy 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, a constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. From such things withdraw yourself, Paul says. So, in short, modern day talk, he who dies with the most toys still dies. We should find contentment in just having the absolute basic necessities, food, clothing. It didn't talk about keeping up with the Joneses. It was all about the basic necessities of food and clothing. Didn't actually even mention shelter. I guess back then not everyone had a shelter. Absolutely necessary for survival. However, being in the flesh, we condition ourselves to believe certain things we've gotten used to are absolutely necessary. Oh, man, clothes dry. Air conditioning. Oh, my goodness. After driving Mark in Escort, then getting car air conditioning, demist it. Like, how did I ever live without this? There's a few times I had to drive to school with my head out the window, so I could actually see going to Cream Hacky Gorge. That was a great time, having my long locks flapping in the wind. You know, it's easy to get discontent when we blur the line between needs and necessities. We know we have these things, having these things isn't wrong, but we have to ask ourselves sometimes, could I still be content if I didn't have these things? Now this is a statistic I stole blatantly from someone else's excerpt, can't remember who it was, but I heard them talk about it and it was good and it stuck in my mind. It says that we only use 20% of the things we own on a regular basis, so theoretically get 80% of it, dump it outside and we could still live just as happily. But I don't think we'd be particularly content seeing 80% of our stuff outside with a free sign on it. It does make you stop and think a little bit though. If you think about what you could part with, could you actually get rid of such and such a thing? I know, it could be your homework for today. Put a red and green label and everything. There's a quote that says, the good life only exists, oh, I love this quote actually, the good life only exists when we stop wanting a better one. The itch for things is a virus draining the soul of contentment. We need to understand that the need of being content. And we need to see what being discontent does to us as individuals and the effects it can have on the people around us. I know when I'm discontent about something, say, what was I was thinking about the other day? Years ago, I had this nice BMW, got it repainted. Car looked mint, but the panel beater painter had accidentally scratched the windows on the side, and you can't get rid of that. Once the glass is scratched, it's scratched. I had this great car, it was 100 times better, but I just couldn't get over the fact it had scratched windows. Killed my enjoyment for everything for the next few weeks. I ended up selling the car because I got so annoyed at the little scratched windows. Couldn't be content. We need to understand that there's a fine balance between what we need and what we want. How to feel contentment versus how discontentment feels and how it makes us feel. Now another quote, which I think you're perfectly familiar with. Give us this, our daily bread. Very simple verse. People say a lot in passing. It's been quoted a gazillion times. Do we really mean it when we say it, and do we actually understand what it actually means? Proverbs 30, I think it says Proverbs 30, which Dexter the wonders there. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither opportunity, poverty, I think, nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So we know that God actually gives us, we know that if God gave us everything we wanted, everything we desired, we would risk losing our reliance on Him. You could get a bit comfortable in life and stop asking God for help, and you think, oh, what could He actually be doing for me? The daily bread, however, also means that we're asking God not to withhold any of our basic needs from us. I think I know that it was Agar wrote this. It doesn't mean that Agar would definitely disown God and gone on his merry way if God did give him everything he needed. Instead, understand the purpose of receiving just his daily bread. He wasn't going to be discouraged in his life when God didn't give him the riches that he saw other people possessing. Instead, he saw the dangers of what it would be like if he had those things, the dangers of discontentment. Instead, he will choose to be thankful with just his daily bread. And when we look at the riches of others, it can cause us to be discontent at times. When we do this, we're misunderstanding the purpose of having just our daily bread. We fail to see the benefits of having our basic needs met. What happens when we get more money and possessions? Personally, another side note, a story off task. I used to love driving. My mark when you scored again. Paid $700 for it, registered and warranted it. I loved it, thought it was cool. Now I've had the same car, it's worth about $30,000. Would I enjoy it the same? No. I wouldn't want to park it in the parking lot in case it gets scratched. Cars are way more fun than they're worth less. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now. Bowed again. Your care for me has flashed again, though surely you did care. But you liked opportunity now that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned to be both full and hungry, both abound and in suffer. Suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now we know Paul doesn't just like spout off stuff. He walks the talk. It's not just some nice handy little phrase he has. We know that he didn't have things easy. When I started this, he was writing from in prison. And I don't think it's an air-conditioned prison with blankets and human rights committee making sure that it's up to scratch like it is these days. I don't think you get air-conditioned room and TV and access to learning how to play golf. So, it's not like he hadn't been through all the stuff that he was telling people to be content while they were going through. He was not hypocritical. He spoke from his own life experiences and situations. For Paul, it wasn't a massive gap from where he thought he ought to be and where he was. He was not guilty. He was not the guy that complained and argued. He was a man that was content and spoke from his own life experiences. And in writing this letter, he wrote, said to rejoice in the Lord always. He was writing from inside a cell. But he was still telling others to be content as he was. One ingredient to his secret formula, was learning to be accept your present circumstance in life. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, gets more increasing than the one who withholds. If you withhold, it can lead to poverty. Generous soil will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And people will curse him who withholds the grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. I think some of you might be able to guess what I'm getting out of that. Oh, got five of these, I might need another one just to be safe. Oh, what if that one breaks? I'm going to get another one just as a backup. Can't need anyone else have it. Another quote says, being content makes the poor man rich, and being discontent makes the rich man poor. There are many factors to why some of us don't feel like being generous all the time. It could be fear, worry. But if you're not a particularly generous person, it doesn't mean you have to give away this or that. It can be your time, money, support. If you're not generous, it can be a sign of being discontent. If you're a very content person, you're more likely to be generous. For a person who hoards everything that I own, I'm not going to be content, because even if I have enough, I'll probably still want more. If the opportunity comes to be able to help others, then there's often a reaction to justify why we can't help right now. If I was perfectly content, I wouldn't have any problem letting go of some of the things, even things that I might actually need, just to help someone else in their present circumstance. Paul said that he learned to be content in any situation, in all things. He was completely destitute. Therefore, we can likely learn to be generous in any situation with different things. You don't have to have an abundance of things to be a generous person. Luke 3 says, He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give one to those who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. So as I was saying before, what if something breaks? Wait a minute, what if my tunic gets ripped? You can't sew a new piece of material onto it because it will shrink and rip it even more. So it's better to have a spare one. We'll miss contentment if keeping rather than releasing becomes our objective. We too often love things and use people instead of using things and loving people. We're most grateful for what we own and satisfied when we're generous to those in need. So part another ingredient to the secret of being content is revealed in generosity. Hebrews 13, I think it's what it's meant to say. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Say, follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I think I got a little lost in translation there. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So we can have contentment and reassurance in knowing that there are factors in our life that will never change. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do all things through money, nor through the money I got. Or I can do all things because I have everything. If we are content in the strength of God, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is God enough for each of us? God will never leave me. But guess what? One of our possessions will. I suppose you could get buried with them, but I don't think you can enjoy them when you're 6 feet under. I will certainly leave everything in this world. So what's greater than possessions? What God has already bestowed upon us. The world is unpredictable. One day we can go to Sylvia Park, the next day we have to stay at home for 4 weeks straight. Not that I minded that, but What's here today could be gone tomorrow. But God will never leave us. We're in a position where we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to stress about maintaining or fixating on the things we can have or how to get more. Let us find contentment in God. He is our helper. He is not money, he's a provider, not an employer. He is our sustainer, no matter what gets in our way. Do we trust God or do we trust money? Will our faith be in him or will it be on our own ability to earn money? Will we find fulfillment in our relationship with Christ or in our pursuit of more stuff? Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything that we'll need for present happiness and has freely given it to us. And to the end, he has given us the means which we can attain everlasting happiness. Even if I was poor and destitute for the rest of our lives, each one of us still has every reason to be thankful and content for what God has promised and provided. The secret of contentment. I think I only ticked off two bits of the recipe, but the rest can wait for the next exhort. As revealed what in our Christ, in Christ our Lord. We have fullness of life, so that the secret of contentment isn't about having, it's about being. Finding contentment within our heart and mind. We do this by through being centered in Christ. So as we come to the emblems this morning, let us consider those words of Paul's. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and ask ourselves, what prevents us from being content? And let us try to be those people whose hearts and minds and lives are marked with contentment.